I'll cut my mic.
One of the things I was thinking about was the judging, we judging angels.
Yes.
If you could kind of maybe clear up a little bit of that.
Yeah, you probably just said all I know about it.
Oh, really?
The question is, what's the deal about us judging angels? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I don't pretend to know very much about this particular subject. And I don't, and I'll probably, some of what I'll say here about this, you'll say, he's just guessing. Well, that's pretty well true. So I'll tell you in advance that you might hear a guess. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's back up to chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. We have no idea what that epistle is unless it's the first part of this book or some other part of this particular book, but I doubt that. I don't imagine we have that. He says, not to company with fornicators. Then he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. In other words, if he is a brother and his life is not according to the manner in which the life of a Christian is supposed to be, you would have every privilege of not to keep company with him. Hold on to this. 1 Corinthians is the fourth book that Paul wrote. And go to 2 Thessalonians, which is the third book Paul wrote. Hold on to that one and go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, then, if we follow Paul because he behaved not himself disorderly among them, then we would follow the leadership of Paul as to who we were around or with or spent our time with. Now notice, if you will, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now with those thoughts in mind, you note the man, when a brother walks disorderly, and not after the tradition he received from Paul, you don't company with him, and on, keeping those things in mind. Now look back in 1 Corinthians 5. If you then make the difference, as 2 Thessalonians 3 accounts that you should, and you make the difference that Paul accounts that you should in verse 9 and verse 10, well then that is going to constitute a considerable amount of judging. Judging of your brother, judging what goes on around you and whether or not it should be something that you company with. So look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now I just got through giving them an example of someone they should boot out of the assembly there in chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. And yet, that's a very physical, material thing. That's a very fleshly-oriented thing, that whole issue is. So notice what he says now to make them understand that this is a bigger deal than to them. It was a bigger deal than probably it is today based upon the furtherance of Scripture. But look in chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? First biggie here. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Now, in walks your question. He says, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. In other words, I'm not trying to get you to find a pattern for allowing for a church court here, nor am I trying to get you to think that Paul is trying to set up a pattern of who you choose to be judged here. He is speaking to their shame. Any of them should be able to judge these smallest matters, is what his point is in the whole passage. Why? Because you're not of the world. You'd have to go out of the world to be free of all these problems and so forth. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Notice now the two big questions here, rhetorical though they might be, and yet truth in them. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? Well, I don't know how we could judge an angel who was an angel of the Lord. Do y'all know why angels are made? They're created beings. You know why they're made? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. If you cross-reference Colossians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, one or two verses there, you'll see the relativity of the Son, S-O-N, to the Father. And you'll see that the Son is by whom God, the Father, made the world. By whom he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, watch now, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, the being made so much better than the angels has everything to do with Jesus Christ as in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. I'm going to foul that up. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being made so much better than the angels. And he was made in the likeness of men. Notice he says there in verse 7. I'm back in Philippians 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Now, I believe one of the reasons Paul wrote these words is for the Philippians and for us, the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in his glory, he said, Father, unto me, Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Paul said, though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sake. So whatever the glory and the magnitude of the riches of his glory he had before the world was, he gave up in order to come here. Now, in this passage, then, you've got Christ Jesus in the form of God, and he not thinking it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That term there, highly exalted, could not have been done had he not been raised from the dead. You can go back to Hebrews chapter 1 now. I think we can see everything else back here for a moment. I really haven't forgotten the question. I'm right on top of the question. Never have forgotten it. Remember the old sloppy-looking guy who would appear on Johnny Carson from time to time many, many years ago called Professor Irwin Corey? He would just rattle on for about a minute and a half, and then he'd look at Johnny and say, "What was the question?" Sometimes I feel like that's where I am. Now notice, back to verse 4, where we changed and stopped there. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now think about that. He hath by inheritance. Then he inherited something. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God, being joint heirs with Christ. Okay? So there's the inheritance. The inheritance comes then when from something other than our initial natural look. It comes from when we receive something that we do not now have. Now, notice verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The idea is that the angels don't match up to the son. Notice verse 7. And of the angels he saith, "Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." But unto the son he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom," and on. Now notice, if you will, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," which he did say to the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch about these angels in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Heirs? As in receiving an inheritance? Yeah. Then the angels are not the recipients of the inheritance. Now we're talking Jewish things right here and the things that are promised to the Jews' future. Notice, if you will, chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them, those that confirmed salvation, the 12 apostles in other words, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Okay, so we're going to leave this world. We're going to depart this world one of these days, all of us. The people who inherit the 1,000-year reign are evidently going to go to something better than that, referred to as the new heaven and the new earth. And I don't know who gets what. I don't even care at this moment who gets what in all of that, because it doesn't pertain to me. But you can tell as you study and read that there is an end to this. In other words, here's the final judgment in the end of time right here. I'm going to bring it over to build some space here. Okay, they come to this judgment here, and it's the final judgment. We're not even going to delve into that right now. And then you go after that, you're into what is known as, for loss of a better word, eternity. Why call it eternity? Because it has no beginning and it has no end, and that's what the word means. So it fits. So out here in eternity, there's some judgments that go on evidently about what is God going to do with those angels. Well, I suspect that there will be a job for the heavenly host of heaven. I mean, besides singing. There will be a job for them. There's no reason to think that God would not have something for them to do in eternity that would be their cause. What have they been so far? They've been ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You know, there are two chapters in your Bible that just practically all of the words are spoken by an angel. Go back to Daniel and look in Daniel 9, maybe closer to three chapters. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel. Nope, Ezekiel, Daniel. Sorry. Nine. Daniel 9. Well, I can't get my Bible to go to Daniel. Is Daniel still in my Bible? Goodness gracious. Daniel 9. Daniel has been praying for several verses here, practically the whole chapter, down to verse... start with me in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel. Now right there, if you start with the O Daniel, verse 22, and you go through chapter 10, there's a few verses where Daniel is left alone, sees a different vision, and the angel that spoke with him before begins to speak with him again. And notice he lifts him up, verse 10, Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, and he begins to tell him more things again. Chapter 11, verse 1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. That's the angel. Now notice, if you will, it goes on. And he speaks of all those end times and whatever. And look at chapter 12 now. He gives Daniel a great picture there in 9, 10, 11 of how things are going to unfold toward the end of time over here. And look in chapter 12, verse 1. He's still talking. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, that be Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble which such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And that's the end of his words. There's a thing Daniel says that he says in verse 7, but it's not exactly a quote. But look, let's read it. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And here it is. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate shall set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The end of the angels speaking to him. So it's the better part of four chapters there where the angel speaks. Now, that's why Gabriel's reputation and Michael's reputation is in the world today. Michael was the warrior who fought the king, the princes of Persia and Grecia, so that Gabriel could get down there and talk to Daniel. And that's all found in those four chapters. And I'm not so concerned that we deal with that, all of that back there, as I am, we're talking about angels. Well, I don't believe you and I, as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, are going to judge Gabriel and Michael. They're not the kind of angels we're going to judge. And yet I believe there are some angels that we're going to judge. He said there was, right? Going to judge the world. Going to judge angels. Look in Jude. Jude, whichever chapter you want to. In Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Well, it's obvious that Jude is going to tell things here that are profound, and so he does. He goes right on with it. He says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We have found some angels that are going to be judged. Well, how could we judge angels on the judgment, in the judgment of the great day? If you compare Scripture to Scripture, as we just skimmed over the top of that in Daniel, that great judgment day is going to be that day in which the Israelites, many shall come from the dust of the earth unto everlasting life, and many to everlasting shame, and whatever that other word was back there. And so that's the judgment that it would appear to be this day. Well, if I put a succession of events on here, and I want you please to understand something. I don't know all there is to know about the end time events, but I can see some things rather clearly. I mean, I see here the cross of Christ here. I see that there were a portion, if you will, of the 144,000 chosen here. The rest to be chosen later on, and I'll make it right here, out of that 7 years, the rest of the 144,000 come into there, and that's what I believe about that, and we can talk about that another time if you want to. But nevertheless, that's what I believe. And so I know that these people here are going to gain, as an inheritance, they're going to gain that city, which I've depicted up here both as a diamond and as a pyramid, so save space, I'll put an upside down pyramid there. I believe that's where that 144,000 and the 12 apostles are going to wind up. That's my opinion. And, you know, you do that whatever you want to, but that's where they are. Well, then I don't see them as being in that judgment that Daniel 12 is talking about, where some are brought out to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame. I believe that probably has to do with when you get over here to this eternity time, when you get ready to start the eternity, then I believe that's like at the end, at the start of and the end of, depending on who's being judged. Both this, I believe this is a day of judgment, the 1,000-year reign. So there are going to be people resurrected unto life at the start of that, and there's going to be people that are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and so whatever over at the end of it, all of the stuff that happens at that final judgment day. Well, I don't believe the 144,000 are going to judge anybody who's resurrected and put into that land. I believe they're resurrected because they're righteous in God's eyes, as in Old Testament saints. I don't believe the 144,000 are going to come back and judge the people who are coming out unto everlasting shame and whatever. I believe these 144,000 are going to be performing the operation of God upon the earth for the 1,000 years, called the kingdom of heaven, and it's called a priesthood. Therefore, that leaves us. We, who are the church, the body of Christ, are told we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels. Now, this gets very much guesswork. I'm not trying to get you to believe this. I'm just saying, where would you put them if you've got that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to show that you're going to judge the world, and you're going to be a part of what is judgment on the world, and you're going to be a part of what is judgment on angels, and you've got angels which kept not their first estate, but he have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, then somebody's got to do the judging of them. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, what was that, verse 6? That's us. Know ye not, you shall judge angels. Well, how are we going to judge them? We're going to march them past us? Say, let me tell you what your sins were. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. I don't believe so. I believe, since we are going into glory, I believe that glory was their first estate, which they didn't keep. I believe we take their habitation. It says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. I believe that we judge the angels by being in their place. It's all right with me if I'm wrong. But Matt just had to go and ask. It is all right with me if I'm wrong. I don't believe this is, you know, this is, it's kind of like the Christmas tree and the Easter bunny. It's way down the line of important doctrines. I don't think this is such a big deal. It's all right with me. No matter what we do in eternity, we're going to be with the Lord. So I don't care what we do. And I wouldn't try to figure it out, except that, just like what Matt said there, I mean, there's those two questions right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it looks like we ought to find out something about it. I've given you everything I've found out about it. I'm sure there's probably more in the Bible, but that's the only thing I've found out about it. So, any follow-up to your question?
Can I ask?
Yeah, what?
Kept not the first down.
They're the only ones I know of that would be, that would qualify in that category. The ones who fell with Lucifer.
Those are the ones?
Yes, I think that's the judgment of them. See, they're reserved. Notice he says, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, what would be, what if they're under darkness? Darkness there could be ignorance, could be literal darkness, but it's probably ignorance. But what could be their enlightenment?
Right now.
Oh, yeah. But what do they believe right now? You know, they're out there and they're doing all these things that the little devils do all the time. Sorry, little devils, they're into everything and affect everything they can and on and on and on. What is it they're doing? Why is it they're doing that? Why are they doing the bidding of the devil? Because they're told to? Why are they doing the bidding of the devil? What do they believe? Well, come on, I'm just going to wait on an answer.
In Genesis 6.
Do what?
In Genesis 6.
Yes, but why?
A group of angels came down and cohabitated with the daughter of men. As apparently these are the ones who are chained in darkness, in Tartarus. But that's not all the angels. A third of the angels fell.
But why would you limit this chained in darkness to them? I didn't understand what you meant there. You said apparently these are the ones. It's not so apparent.
Their first estate.
Well, but their first estate, their first estate was with the Lord.
Rather than have it at. But their estate was not to be with women.
Well, I'm not so sure they were with women in Genesis 6.
Well, let's say that.
No.
They came out and cohabitated with the daughter of the man.
No.
What else does that mean?
That wasn't what it said. It says they saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took unto them wives. They didn't have bodies, the angels. Men had bodies.
Did the Holy Spirit have a body to conceive Jesus?
I have no idea. I have no idea, because the Holy Spirit was a messenger. But that was from the Father. That wasn't from the Holy Spirit. But neither here nor there. What I'm saying to you is that what created babies, which were born of those devils, was men. They created babies. Otherwise, you would have immaculate conceptions all over the place.
Was it giants then?
Sure. Absolutely. I believe that can happen today.
Bad men create giants?
Absolutely. Sure. I'm not smart enough to give a lesson on what the gene structure does there to cause somebody to be a giant. I'm not trying to get into that. I'm just saying to you that it is men that cause babies to be born in this world from Adam forward. I don't think it was angels that caused babies to be born. I believe that the fallen angels possessed the bodies of the men. Because they were doing it. It was obvious they were doing it. I'm sorry, it didn't imply that to me. It never has. I never believed that. See, if I believed that, then I would have to back off from the picture of the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ in Mary, as though it were that would not have been an uncommon thing. It would have been known by down through the ages. I don't believe any of the people in the Old Testament would have said, "Oh yeah, those guys in Noah's time, those women in Noah's time married angels." They didn't marry angels. Angels didn't have any bodies. I don't believe that. It's neither here nor there, but I just don't believe that. Like I said, this is not a doctrine, this thing about angels and how we judge them.
Who did Jacob wrestle with?
He wrestled with an angel of God.
Did he wrestle with something?
They did whatever the Lord had them do. But I don't think, but that's the Lord sent that angel down there. It wasn't the devil or the fallen angels or angels who had left their first estate that Jacob wrestled with. So what you're telling me is that the fallen angels have bodies.
I didn't say that.
Ah.
But there's an offspring called the Nephilim. There were the Nephilim in those days.
That's a name. That wasn't a name applied to a man, though. That's a name applied to what they produced. And I've already told you what I believe about that. And there's no point in us doing this. This is not fruitful. Because I'm not going to change my mind about that. And evidently you're not going to either. But there's no point in making a big deal out of this. This is neither here nor there. That has nothing to do with whether or not we judge them. I don't know who it is that we judge, other than that it could be fallen angels. Well, I think that's them. I think that's all. I think that's the third that fell with Lucifer. I think that's a terminology that implies the reason they don't understand. The reason they're doing what they're doing for the devil is because they think they're going to win. The devil's got them deceived into believing that he is the real God. That is exactly what he's always done. I will exalt myself above the throne of God, etc. He wants to take over. He's got these guys that believe they can help him take over. And until that's squelched, they don't have any. Their judgment, until that's over with.
But they're chained in eternal darkness.
They're not chained in eternal darkness. They're chained in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There's an end to it. Nothing about those chains of darkness are going to wear out. But I don't believe that that is a literal chain. I believe that has to do with their ignorance. They're going to one day go, "Oh no, now we see. Too late." I believe the reason they're going to see is because of us. Like I told Matt when he asked the question. And yes, guest 989, Lot did see angels with bodies, and the Lord himself sat down with Abraham in the tent. And that doesn't change anything about what I said. I'm talking about the fallen angels, and you can't show they have any bodies anywhere. Except maybe that donkey. That's the whole point. And the Bible says they are ministering spirits. It does not say they're ministering bodies.
Manifest.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do manifest. I don't have any argument with that. They manifest themselves as bodies according to the ministry that they're performing. But not fallen angels. Anyway. There's been some conversation going on here while we've been having a conversation. Let's see. All right. Lee says, "I always believed that one of the purposes for the body of Christ was to replace the fallen angels. They believed Satan." Brian asks, "Is the estate which they left an inheritance and or a geographic location?" The estate which they left was in the presence of God Almighty. You decide for yourself what that is. There's no turning back for them. That's right. They're reserved in this darkness situation until the judgment is placed upon them. Is our replacing the fallen angels hinted at in the statement that we will judge the angels? I believe that, Mike. That's what I was saying. I believe that's how we judge them. We take their place in glory. Steve Atwood says yes. Glad to know Steve's piped in there with that really long biblical answer. Thank you, Steve. Just kidding. The serpent was a body. He was the serpent before he was made to slither about. He was a different shape then, and I believe that has everything to do with Lucifer the man, not a fallen angel, not simply a fallen angel. Lee says, I never believed that either about the angels making the giants, because after the flood there were more giants. That's exactly right. There were giants in David's day. Was the serpent a body? Oh, I see what you're asking. Lee says yes, so there you go. No, Mike says Lee could have been from Noah's gene pool. That's not true. You don't say that about Lee. Oh, you wouldn't say that about Lee. Sorry about that. Didn't Lot see angels' bodies? Yes, he did. That would verify that men had the gene before the flood. Mike says to Lee, from the union, you can show they possess bodies. Who can show they possess bodies? Brian, you lost me there on that comment. You can show that angels possess bodies, angels of the Lord, not fallen angels. All right. Place a number of fallen angels realizing what Jerry is saying tonight to be true. Oh, picture a number of fallen angels realizing what Jerry is saying tonight to be true. Well, here's the deal. I don't know. Once again, you've got all I have on the subject. And largely, it's like what Jennifer and I were talking about there. Largely, that's my idea. That's the way I see it. It's not what I'm not trying to be adamant about that. I just think that's a better position than seeing angels with bodies having taking wives of women. I just don't see that. That would be non-human. That would be humanoids or whatever it would be. I don't know what that is, and I don't think that's what they were. I think they were just big human beings. All right. Anybody else got another question? Since I did so well on that one. Well, since I'm sitting here with Jude open, look at Jude a little further. I want to make a point about something. I mean, these people that Jude is talking about, he likened unto those angels, but he says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. The word these goes back to verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The certain men who crept in unawares were the ones ordained to this condemnation. But you must understand, the men crept in unawares. That's how they were foreordained, if you would, to this condemnation. And the Lord knew of their turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, when he mentions them, says they denied the Lord that bought them. Look in verse 8 now. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evils of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. Now here's where I was going with this thought. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, what the Lord has just given you there in one verse is a picture of the three false religions in the world today and how they go about their business and how they trap people in it. Cain, it's pretty easy to see. He brought of the works of the ground, the fruit of the ground, as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the fruit of the ground, albeit being from a cursed ground, was due to the work of his own hands and the picking and this whatever. And the whole point is there that works for salvation started with Cain. Now the Bible says, go back two or three books there to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And John points out, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, what Cain was doing by the works that he brought before the Lord was claiming a righteousness that he couldn't claim lawfully. And Abel's offering was received, as in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He's still preaching the same thing, though he was 6,000 years ago. And he is the only man in human flesh that Jesus Christ, our Lord, called righteous in his earthly ministry. Anyway, back to Jude. So Cain instituted or brought in the idea of a work salvation, and it is shown in 1 John chapter 3 to be of Satan, that wicked one. Then he says, these people here in Jude, he said that they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, which basically means that they work for money. You know, it's fascinating about that. I don't know anybody that doesn't need money. I know that the book of Ecclesiastes tells me that money answereth all things. Didn't say the answer to all things, but it answereth all things. There isn't anything that you can't use money to have some sort of an influence, either on you who are using the money, or on he who you use the money with, or on something that you purchase in order to influence something else, whether it be whether or not your automobile will run, or whether it be whether or not you can buy a politician's vote. You know, you can use money all different ways. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that money answereth all things. There is money money answer in everything that happens in the earth. Everything. Somewhere. Even if you just lost the one you love and you must do things right in their departure from this life, it's going to take money to do it. And if you've ever buried anybody, you know it takes money to do that. And on it goes. There isn't anything you can think of. It says money answereth all things. Well, then money's not automatically bad. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not the money. So what was wrong with Balaam taking the money? Well, he intended to do something that was contrary to God's will with the money. So it says here, he ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. These people were doing the same thing. They do the same thing in religion. They do the same thing. Certain men crept in unawares, we're talking about. That's who they are. They're ungodly men and on. So they run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Well, you know, I had a long, long talk with a friend of mine one time who was a denominational preacher. And he got to asking me how I did things in the ministry because he didn't understand it. He said he had told me that he preached once every 3 weeks. He was a tri-pastor. He was one of three pastors of a church, and he only preached one Sunday morning every third Sunday. And the rest of the time, he did very little unless he was teaching a children's class or a new members class or whatever it is they call that thing, confirmation thing. And he was asking me how I did my ministry. And I said, well, I just go teach Bible classes wherever anybody wants one. He said, well, how many times do you teach a Bible class? And I said, I teach 5 a week. Oh, my gosh. He says, how do you ever get ready for that? I said, well, I don't have any board meetings to go to. And I don't have any office to attend to. I just go teach Bible classes. Well, some things go on, and he wanted to know who paid me. And I said, well, nobody pays me. He said, well, how do you live? And I said, well, people give to the ministry. He says, really? I said, yeah. He said, really? I said, yeah. He says, wow. So I didn't quite know how to react to that. And he thought about that. And he said, in a few seconds, maybe seemed like a minute, probably wasn't. He said, I sure wish my ministry was like that. And I said, well, I can tell you how to make it like that. Just quit that ministry, your job you got, and just go out and start teaching. Anybody let you teach them the Bible? He says, well, I can't do that, Jerry. I said, why not? He said, I've got 19 years invested in the retirement program of my denomination. Well, I wouldn't have called him greedy. At the time, I would have called him generous at the time. It wasn't about whether or not he personally was generous. It was about what he had bought into. It was about the system that he had bought into, and that was the system. And he was in it, and he wasn't going to get out of it because he would have just lost everything. He has just lost everything. Well, of course he would have. Why don't you trust the Lord? I don't know why he wouldn't trust the Lord. He wanted it. He wasn't kidding me. And he didn't look up to me as some sort of a hero. That wasn't what he was doing. He just wasn't willing to go out and preach, if you will, without a salary. The only salary I ever got for preaching, after a few weeks, I told him to keep it. Made somebody mad when I told him that. But I said, don't write me a salary anymore, and it made a guy mad. But that's the error of Balaam, and that's a religion today. When I was first saved, I met there was a couple in our church that had a grown son, and he came back from college and informed his mother and father, and they were just so thrilled that he did this, that he was joining the Army, some military family, and he was going to be a chaplain. And they were just overjoyed with that. He was going to do that. And so I talked to him one day when he was at church. He was about my age. And I said, so when do you believe you were called to preach? He kind of smiled. He said, I'm not sure that's a term that's biblical. I'm not sure I'm called to preach. I'm called to be a chaplain by, he said, I choose to be a chaplain by my own volition. I had to go home and look up the word volition at the time, but nevertheless, I understood that what he was doing there was something that he thought was going to be a good career. I don't know if it was or not. I never saw him again. But the point is, there are many people who do that in the world today. They run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and that is a religion. You can count on it. Then he says, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was the man who argued with Moses, saying, in effect, you need to divvy this up some. This is too big for you. You can't handle all this. And you know, the gainsaying turns out to be a man's religion. A man says, well, I believe I'll just start my own religion. And when the church gets big enough, why, we'll put satellite churches out here in all these other towns and on and on and on. Well, if all that just comes from simply people studying the Bible together and fellowshipping around in the Lord Jesus Christ, around the Word of God together, why do you need to organize it and make it into a denomination and extract monies from them? You know, there are in San Antonio, there's more than one local church that has satellites that go out, satellite churches. Max Lucado's church, I think, has three. In Houston, there is a one man over there who actually pastors a church, but it has three campuses, and he flies around from one to the other in a helicopter on Sunday. It's not that I would begrudge him doing that. If I had a helicopter, I'd fly to Georgetown tomorrow afternoon in a helicopter post haste. Just wait and see. But nevertheless, what did they do that for? Did they really think he was the only one that could do this in the sense of preaching, and that they therefore had to have him? I don't believe that about me. In fact, if anybody wants the Georgetown class, they can have it. What do you think of that, all you Georgetown people? Nevertheless, what I'm saying to you is that's the religion thing here is like Korah. Korah had a plan. Korah went to Moses with a plan. And it's like, you know, divvy this thing up here kind of thing. Well, none of those things ought to happen. None of those three things. The way of Cain, who was of the wicked one, and his work did not produce righteousness, and greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, meaning they're working for the money of it, or perishing the gainsaying of the gainsaying of Korah represents religions that stand up and say, we reject you and we reject you because you reject us, and on and on and on. Well, see, I don't believe in doing any of that. I just believe in doing what the Bible says and letting the chips fall where they may, and I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have any vendettas. I had some years ago, but I learned right away that I couldn't handle vendettas. I had to get rid of them. And so, nevertheless, I don't do that anymore. But if you said, will you come to my house and teach a Bible class, I'll be there. You tell me when, I'll show up. And that's still just as true today as it was 36 years ago, so nothing much has changed about that. But while we're back here in Jude, I wanted to point those things out. Now, there's one more thing here in Jude. If you all don't ask a question, this is the kind of thing you get. Notice he says in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to include Paul in that because it says the apostles, and I'm going to make an application here. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they. That would be all the way back to verse 4. The certain men crept in unawares. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. That's obviously the Holy Spirit, capitalized there. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, in verse 19, he says they separate themselves and one of their characteristics here, which he has thrown into the end of this, is sensual, having not the Spirit. Well, if you're sensual, but you haven't got the Spirit of God, what does that look like? Your sensuality, if you don't have the Spirit of God, what would it look like? It would look spiritual. But they have not the Spirit of God. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Well, now, I tell you what you do. You could have picked about a dozen other churches to go to tonight, here on Sunday night in New Braunfels, Texas. You could have gone to one of those churches, and you would have seen the result of that sensual, not having the Spirit, going on. They would have gotten happy. They would have been speaking in tongues, rolling on the floor. They would have been shouting up and down. They would have been performing sensual things. Things that affect the senses are sensual. And they would have done it. You could have been to any one of the churches tonight. Instead, you chose to be here. The point I'm making is that these sensual people, having not the Spirit, are like those certain men crept in unawares who are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And one of the ways that people who are sensual do that is they deny the gospel of Christ. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And they deny your telling them that is enough for their salvation. And they'll tell you before long, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that the reason they get this Spirit and do all these wondrous things is because God is rewarding them. Well, it goes on. He says, to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life in verse 21. And then he says, as to preaching, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It is necessary from time to time to look right into people's eyes, and even though you're at the same time you're looking at saved people in a congregation or in a group that you're standing in front of, you're also looking into someone's eyes who is lost, and it's necessary from time to time to get very vehement about salvation in front of those people, or else they don't hear you. And in fact, they still might not hear you. But if they do hear you, it's as if you were trying to pull them out of the fire by your preaching. And it has to do with saving them with fear. What did you fear on the moment, the time of your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? What was it you feared? Some people would say they didn't fear anything. Well, I'm not telling you you have to fear something. But I can tell you what I feared. I feared in the state that I was in that I would not continue to live if I didn't get saved. Well, I didn't see any peril. Nobody was shooting at me or anything like that. It wasn't that I thought that I was going to draw my last breath. I was only 22. It's that I knew. I knew from the preaching that I had heard, some of it very hard preaching. I knew that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And I saw myself as worse than I had ever seen myself before. And I knew I was lost. So I thought I was going to go to hell. And I feared going to hell. So I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, in answer to Steve Atwood's question on here, I don't know whose wife will she be in the resurrection. It's a long-standing joke. All right, I really appreciate everyone being here tonight. And I know this has been, you know, not one of the better Bible classes probably. But Mike, I appreciate you saying those words. And I appreciate all of you being online. You don't know how much good it does me to see that you all get on here. And even when I just sort of fumble and stumble around here, you know, I appreciate your diligence and your tolerance and so forth. Guest 989, let me tell you, you're exactly right about military chaplains. They are required to be multi-denominational. And now, I don't know who does this now, but they're even required, if they're asked, to do a Wiccan service. So I don't know if a normal chaplain does that or if they have to run out and find a local witch. I don't know about that. Mike says, am I right that it is that is not the 1 Corinthians 3:15 fire that Jude says to pull them out of? Right. The 1 Corinthians 3:15 fire is at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I thank you all for being here. See you all later.